Good morning, everyone. Welcome to New City Church. My name is Kevin Ha. I'm one of the pastors here at New City Church. We are trekking through the book of Luke in a series called Gospel for Everyone. But I want to let you know that from next week, as you know, Lent starts this Wednesday with the Ash Wednesday service. So for the 40 days leading up to Good Friday, what we're going to do is we're going to enter into a new series called Through the Darkness. So we'll deal with some of the common human afflictions. And so Dr. Cindy Lee will kick off the series next week with a sermon on isolation and loneliness. So we're going to be dealing with some of the issues of darkness in our hearts. So I want to invite you to prepare your hearts for Lent as we enter into a season of humility, self-examination, and repentance. I really, Lent is not something that I grew up with, but it's something that I'm coming to appreciate very, very deeply. And I know many of us have not grown up with Lent, but I want to invite you into a time of just going deeper into our hearts, self-examination, and repentance. And so whatever it is that you can do to fast from and engage in, it's something that will help you. And I've been thinking a lot about what I will give up and do. And so I want to invite you to think about that as well. Today's sermon is entitled The Mission Training 2. It is the, because it's the one that Jesus gave. So it's The Mission Training 2, because last Sunday we started the sermon, I didn't finish it. So we get to finish today. And I have the privilege of digging in a little bit more because I have a little bit more time. So I think it'd be, we'll see what happens, okay? But I'm pretty sure I'm going to finish the sermon today. Let me give you a little recap of last Sunday's sermon. But before we do that, can we spend a moment in prayer? I need some prayer today. My brain feels a little scatterbrained for some reason, so I want to just ask you to pray for me. Lord, we come to you. We want to hear from you, O Lord. We pray that your Spirit will open our hearts, dwell in this place, and help us to hear what we need to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so last week we focused on the story of the 72 followers of Jesus being sent out on mission by Jesus. So it's the story of how he trained those 72 people. So we focus on the mission, the posture for the mission, the message of the mission, and today we're going to be focusing on the motivation for the mission. So first, Jesus, as a recap, Jesus told us to live as one sent by God into the world. Jesus didn't just send the 12. That happened in chapter 9. In chapter 10, he sent the 72. He's sending all of us as disciples. The word for send in Latin is missio. That's where we get the word mission from. So he is calling all of us into mission. God has sent Jesus into the world, and now Jesus is sending us into the world. Being a follower of Jesus is not about just coming together. It's not just about finding a relationship with God and forgiveness of our sins and finding healing and fulfillment through Jesus. That happens as we come to him. But it is also about It's also about gathering together to get trained, to learn, to encourage, to heal, and then sending us out into the neighborhood to our families, to our workplaces, to our friends, our schools, to every nation. We are all missionaries. That's the first point that we talked about last week. And second, Jesus taught us to go in a posture of humility. He taught them to travel light. He taught them not to take any money. And he's telling us through that to not go with a posture of power over, coercive or colonial posture. We are to go in humility. You know, Jose, who's in my Grow and Serve group, who's just learning about Christianity, said it best when we were discussing this passage, and he said, you know, I think I get it. God became a human in Jesus. God became humble, and now he's showing us to go in the same posture of humility. We are to be humble, so that the authority and the power of God's love and grace can shine through. It's not about our strengths. It's about the power of God that can shine through. And Jesus also taught us to travel light because he wants us to do mission in a context of relationship, in interdependence, and also so that we would also rely on God's providence. The third thing that we focus on is the content of the message, particularly how to share the gospel. And we said, simply put, the call is to share your life as it is. Share about what Jesus has done for your life. Talk about the mess you were in, how God's love and grace took a hold of you, and how he has changed you. So in other words, share your testimonies. But I know some of us feel like we have to get our lives together before we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We say things like, well, you know, when I can live my life in such a way that people will look at me and go, hey, why are you like that? Then I can share the gospel. Until I get there, I don't really want to share the gospel. I don't want to share my life with other people. And I said that was a mistake because evangelism is preaching the gospel to yourself and letting others overhear it. Think about that for a second. Evangelism is preaching the gospel to yourself and letting others overhear it. The gospel, that one way to talk about the gospel is to say, we're all more messed up than we think we are, but God loves us more than we can ever imagine. We are sinners living in God's grace. So we preach the reality of our weakness. We preach the fact that we have failed. We preach the fact to ourselves, and we dig into our hearts and deal with the sins of our life, deal with the sins beneath the sins, our resentments, our indulgences, our effort to build an identity and life outside of God, our idols, our self-salvation projects, and we confess them out loud. In other words, just be real. Just be who you are, where you are. But at the same time, also preach to yourself how much God loves you. But God loves me more than I can ever imagine. I am a sinner, but God loves me more than I can imagine. You know, isn't there freedom in evangelism in this way? Where you can be yourself, authentic, real, weak as you are, where you are, but you also share about how God's love impacts you as you walk through life, as you walk through the valley of shadow of darkness. So don't pretend like you're someone you're not. Just share where you are. Just preach the gospel to yourself and let others overhear it. You know, but we also talked about the fact that sometimes people are antagonistic towards God and any effort to share God's grace and love. And to that, Jesus said to shake the dust off your feet. The modern way to say it is to wash your hands of it. It sounds kind of harsh, but he's saying something very important. Our job as a Christian is not to force the love and forgiveness of God onto anyone. God does not force himself onto anyone. And so we are not to do that. We just invite them. We just offer a hand. You know, my grow and serve group discussion really got this point. One person said, so it's not a call to stop loving another person, you know, to shake the dust off my feet. It's not a call to stop loving another person. And then he said, I guess that's what my parents did when I was in my addiction. That's exactly right. You can't stay in an abusive situation or an enabling situation. You can't force another person to accept God's grace if they're not ready. But at the same time, we see in the passage that Jesus lamented. He said, woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida, woe to Capernaum. You know, the word for woe is not a condemnation. It's not a word for condemnation. It is a word, it is actually a Greek word that indicates an exclamation of sorrow. So he is lamenting. And sometimes, well, as we struggle in a context of a relationship in which they reject us, where we try to share God's love, but they reject us. On one hand, you know, we can't go any further. We have to wash our hands of it. But we're called to lament. We're called to cry out to God as we continue to express love to that person, except through prayer. Now, through prayer. So now, that's the recap of last week's sermon. You got that twice, so I hope... Now, let's go on to today's passage, Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 24. Luke chapter 10, 17 to 24. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And at that time, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you are pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So this passage, we're going to focus on the motivation for mission. So the story is now that the 72 that Jesus sent out came back with joy. The mission was successful. They said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And then in response, Jesus goes, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I think the first motivation for mission is the reality of spiritual warfare. There is a reality beyond physical reality. There is a spiritual reality. And the passage says, when we heal the sick, Satan falls. When we share the gospel, when we share the good news of the kingdom of God, Satan falls. When we love our neighbors, Satan falls. When we stand up with the marginalized, Satan falls. When we love our enemies, Satan falls. When we go as sent by Jesus, as a missionary, into our families, into our neighborhood, into our schools and workplaces, Satan falls. Then he said, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the powers of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. It's not talking literally about snakes and scorpions. although, you know, there is a story in the book of Acts in which Apostle Paul was literally saved from poisonous snakes. But snakes and scorpions are symbols of demons and Satan, spiritual forces of evil. And Jesus is saying that we're involved in a spiritual war. When we engage in mission, we're actually engaging in spiritual war. That's what he's saying here. But he said, we have the power. We have been given the authority and the power to overcome the enemy. Nothing will harm us. He's not saying that we will not be hurt when we're sent. We know that Apostle Paul was sent. We know that many of the disciples and apostles of Jesus Christ were sent, and they suffered a great deal on their mission trip. But he's saying that Satan will not harm us. We will have the power to overcome Satan. You know, as I was meditating on this, this passage just came into my mind in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 to 39. And this is what Paul said. He said, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Nothing. Satan cannot separate us from what is the most important thing in our life, that is the love of God in Christ Jesus, his embrace, his love, his acceptance. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And if we have that, we have the victory. Amen? The second motivation that he talks about is similar, but it's somewhat unexpected. When the disciples came back, they said that Satan submit to us in your name. And then Jesus responded with something interesting. He says, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Instead, rejoice that your name is written in heaven." What does that mean? Is he saying that we shouldn't rejoice at the success of the mission? Is he saying that we shouldn't rejoice if a church plant is successful? Is he saying that we should rejoice when someone is healed in Jesus' name? Or is he saying that we shouldn't rejoice when someone repents and puts their faith in Jesus? I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Look at the passage carefully. When they came back, they didn't say, "Wow, we help people, we heal people, we help liberate people." They came back and said, essentially, "Wow, we're pretty awesome. Even Satan submits to us." Look at what Jesus said. "Instead, rejoice that your name is written in heaven." At that time, to have a name written to something important meant that you are a somebody. You know, to have your name written. You are somebody. Jesus is saying that don't rejoice that, that the Spirit submit to you. Don't rejoice because of your accomplishments. Rejoice because of who you are in Christ Jesus. What Christ has done for you. Because your name is written in heaven. You see, one of the other things that you have to keep in mind is that your name is written. It's a past tense. It's already written. Your name is already written in heaven. Rejoice. You know what that means? Is that your name is written not because of what you have done. Because you might mess up. And, you know, you have messed up. And you continue to mess up, and you will probably mess up, but your name is already written in heaven. That means your name is written by his love and his grace, by what he has done for you, not because of what you have done for yourself. It's not based on your accomplishments. He's saying, don't build your identity in what you have done, your accomplishments. Build your identity in Christ. What does it look like to build your identity, our name, our sense that we're somebody on our accomplishments instead of on God's grace? And I want to try to get practical here because I think there's a huge gravitational pull in our lives to build our identity on our accomplishments. I mean, think about it. I mean, it seems so natural. I am who I am because of what I do, what I have accomplished, where I went to school, what, you know, because of how good I am. Or this is how we build our identity, my ethnicity, my sexual orientation, or whatever it may be. This is how we build our identity. But he's saying, don't build your identity on any of that stuff. Build your identity on me. But so I try to go, okay, that it's easily said, but it's hard to grasp in our everyday lives. So I try to come up with some examples, and I came up with a conglomeration of examples, and it is not you. If you think this is you, and I'm talking about you, it's not. I'm just kind of creating an example, okay? It might be you, but it's not really you. So don't get offended when I, don't get offended by this. So, you know, some of us try to build our identity on the respect of others. That's really important. People respect me, I'm somebody. I remember hearing that the ethos of prison life is respect. You don't want anyone disrespecting you. If they disrespect you, if you're somebody, you fight. You know, violence happens often because of disrespect. But you know, I remember hearing that and I thought, it's not just in prison. I think we all do that to a certain extent. So many of us get really riled up when people disrespect us. Why? Maybe we're building our identity based on a belief that I deserve respect, that other people, them respecting us, makes me somebody. It's my accomplishment. It's a form of accomplishment, having people respect me. I think it's good to have self-respect. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have self-respect, but if you start to build your identity on respect of others, any form of disrespect could actually rile you up and, you know, spark anger. And you think to yourself, why did I just do that? Why do I feel so resentful? Why do I feel so angry? Why do I feel like I just want to beat the crap out of that guy? Well, maybe because you're building your identity on respect. And disrespect crumbles your sense of who you are. It's not just, I mean, of course, when somebody disrespects you, you're not going to be happy. I'm not saying be immune to criticism and not be upset. Of course, you're going to get upset generally, but if you're building it as your identity, it'll crumble you. Some of us grow up with this sense of self-doubt. Maybe your parents wanted you to study and get a good job and make something of your life. Maybe your brothers and sisters did a little bit better than you. You wanted to do what your parents wanted you to do, but things got away from you. You know, maybe you got into something that you didn't want to get into. You live with the strong desire to obtain that approval of your parents, your father, that you felt like you never received. There's this pain in you because you just feel like you never got his approval. And maybe you're trying to build your identity through the approval of your parents. And when you couldn't earn it, or when you felt like they didn't give it to you, you live with resentment and bitterness towards them. Even a mild question about how your job is going triggers you because of this identity that you're building. It's kind of a love-hate relationship that you have with your parents. But maybe their approval, what they think of you, is what you're building your identity on, instead of what God thinks of you. Your parents, as loving as they are, they're not as gracious as you think they are. Oftentimes, what they think of you, their approval depends on your performance. That's not the case with our Lord Jesus Christ. It is all grace with God. And that's what you need to build your identity on. Maybe you're trying to build your identity by being successful in your career, in your work. When I was a lawyer, there was a lot of temptation to do whatever it took to succeed, to make partner, to break that glass ceiling. You know, there's a lot of temptation to make excuses when I screw up, or even lie when I screw up. You know, I even now as a pastor, I feel driven by God's work. I'm tempted to build my identity as a good pastor, a good church planter, a teacher, a leader. I'm constantly gravitating towards building my identity based on what I do and how well I do it, rather than just receiving that identity by grace from our Lord Jesus Christ. Because I know that if I gravitate towards building my identity based on my work, even good work. Remember the disciples that came back, they were doing missionary work. He's saying, don't build your identity on the success of the missionary work. Build your identity based on the fact that you are somebody already in heaven. Maybe you're building your identity as a mother or father. Maybe you devoted all of your life to your kids, and you built your identity as a caring parent. You wanted the best for your kids, and so you push and encourage. You thought it was encouragement. Maybe your kids thought it was you were pushy, that they rebel, and they didn't turn out the way that you had imagined. You feel like somehow what you did didn't matter anymore. You feel empty. Maybe you're just empty nested and you feel like, is that all? You know, when we build our identity on even good things like being a good mother, a good father, if we make that into our ultimate identity, we will end up empty, because our kids is not our Savior. Only Jesus Christ is our Savior. You know, some of us, I think this often happens with really dedicated religious people. We build our identity on the belief that we are a really good, caring, giving, and righteous in all his goodness, you know, in a positive way, a righteous person. You know, it's hard to see that we're not. I mean, that's, you know, self-knowledge is a precious thing. It's hard to actually acknowledge who you really are in the inside. And so, you know, you think to yourself, I'm a good person. And we build our identity on it. And I think it's important to have a proper view of one's strengths and weaknesses in character. But that proper view is often very hard when we make the goodness of our character as our identity. It's hard to openly take criticisms without being defensive. I think I struggle with this. I think I'm okay oftentimes. So when I receive criticism, I find that I have a hard time processing it, because I And I've been wondering, am I building my identity on thinking that I'm all that? Better than I really am? Not really being real with myself? Because I think if my identity is built in Christ and who I am, I'm able to face it more honestly, more, you know, I'm able to be more real with myself. And I'm able to receive corrections, you know, because there is a sense of humility. But when you have your goodness as the basis for your identity, you can't take criticism. You know, this is counterintuitive to a lot of people. A lot of people think, well, we should think that we're good, right? Good about it. I mean, that's we should have self-esteem. We should think that we should all have good, positive view of ourselves. I know a lot of people think that. But actually, the gospel view is that we're not all that. And if we acknowledge that, it's better. But God loves us. We are somebody because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because our names are written in heaven. That's why we could be confident. That's why our self-identity must build on the rock of our salvation, not on what I do, what I have accomplished, how good I am, how pretty I am, how beautiful I am, how muscular I am. You can tell that I'm ripped. You don't build your identity. How respected I am, how smart I am. See, once we start doing that, we just go into this hierarchical rat race to show that we're all that. But Jesus frees us from all of that and says, you are my child. I love you. I accept you. Nothing can separate you from my love, and I embrace you. And when you know his love for you, we can be real with ourselves. And we can come to a more reasonable, well-assessed examination of where we really are. Self-knowledge actually becomes available to us. So build your identity on him. Don't build your identity on your accomplishment, external things. Don't build your identity on any of those other things. Because if you do so, your emotional life will be a roller coaster based on whether you have it, whether you don't, whether somebody looked at you in the right way or whether somebody didn't, it's just up and down. Whether you can beat them up or not, up and down. Up and down, up and down. You know, there's a hymn that talks about Jesus is the rock of our salvation, right? He's the rock. He's the unmovable. Because his love is the only unmovable reality. And when we hold on to that, there is so much freedom. There is so much freedom in our lives. You know, so if you think about this, it's an amazing motivational model. It's unique. The gospel motivation model for life and for mission, how we live, it's an amazing thing. He says, I love you. You're accepted. Your name is already written in heaven. And out of gratitude, let's do this together. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to actually live missionarily to get into heaven, to have your name written in heaven, to be embraced by God and loved by God. You don't have to do jack. You're already accepted. But when you know that you're accepted, why wouldn't you want to do this? You know, when you know his love, when you know what he has done for you, you just go, I want to do this out of gratitude. So he's saying the motivational model for mission, for life, and everything is that we do it out of gratitude for his grace, for his love in our lives. It's all based on the cross. What he has done for us because of his love.
When we are motivated by our identity in Christ, we don't have to make a name
for ourselves.
We are free to work out of gratitude for what he has done.
We don't have to be enslaved by success. We can just do our best to help our community. It's not like I have to get to this. It's God has given me the gifts of the Spirit. Certain talents, certain passions, certain desires, certain gifts. Now I'm just going to use it to the best of my ability to love and help another person. So it's not a race. You don't have to. It's not your identity. It's just an overflow of your identity in Christ. That's the work that you're called to do. That's the mission that you're called to do. What a beautiful motivational model for life and for mission. To know that your name is written in heaven. Know God's grace and love for you. Know that you can just rest in him. You don't have to live a life of striving and proving that you are a somebody. Rejoice. And then let's get to work. Together. Let's go to God in prayer. Hey! Lord, this is so, so important, what you taught your disciples. Oh Lord, all of us, we struggle with this every day. Struggle with where we put the basis for our identity. Because we all have this deep need to feel like we matter, that we're somebody. And so we build our identity on something, oh Lord. Help us. Help us to dig into our hearts this Lent and see where we have put our identity. And help us to surrender them to you and receive our identity on you. Based on you, oh Lord, based on your love, based on your grace. Lord, help us to engage in a rhythm of spiritual practices in our lives that continues to preach the gospel of our identity in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I want to just give you a moment to meditate and pray. And ask God, the Lord, Holy Spirit, reveal to us as we sit in silence and meditate and hear you. What areas, in what ways have we built our identity other than in you? Lord, continue to speak to us by your Spirit. Lord, I know that oftentimes the way we could see what's really important is to examine our resentments and anger in our lives, bitterness. So Lord, help us to use them to see what we're really building our lives. And help us to repent this Lent season. Lead us through a process, O Lord, this Lent season. Lead us to freedom. in Christ, oh Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Praise God.